Thank you, Andrew. Our scripture this morning is going to be Psalm 96. If you would take your Bibles and turn to that, that would be great. Psalm 96. Here we read, "O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering, and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful in all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth." What a wonderful thoughts in that psalm, isn't there? Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, how I thank you and praise you for our opportunity to be here today, to turn to your word, to be taught of you, to learn what you have for us. And hopefully we might be of the heart set that we are here to understand your will, and by your grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, work toward those truths that we find. We pray that we would be doers of your word, and not just hearers only. We think, Lord, of our country, and I think of the song that Judson just sang. Lord, our hearts are heavy as we think back, as we read in history books of the respect, the reverence, the place you had in this nation and its inception among the hearts of most of the leaders. They weren't all believers, we know that, but there was a respect. There was a reverence for your word. There was a reverence for your being. And our nation was founded on biblical principles and guidelines in so many directions. Lord, because of that, we do believe that you bless our nation and you allowed us to become so great. But that was back then. And in modern times, man has turned his heart against you. Man has closed his ears to the truth of your word. He has taken it from public buildings. He has passed laws that say you can't say prayer, you can't mention God's word. And yet, Lord, They can mention all kinds of ungodly and even beings and sinful ways and lifestyles, but your word and the truth of it has been shut out. Lord, we need your help. I pray that you would help us to stand firm. Help us to proclaim faithfully the truth, not only from this pulpit, but may we proclaim the truth from our mouths as we are out and about. Show us what we can do to stem the tide. We pray that you would be with some of our folks that are not able to be here, still health issues. We ask, Lord, that you restore them, make it possible for them to come back soon. We pray that you would work your will in our midst as we wait on you now. We look to you. We thank you. In your name I pray. And you may be seated. Here's a challenge for you. Find the book of Nahum, N-A-H-E-M, while I'm talking. That's a little one. Back in the last dozen of them, I'm telling you, that thing really does its best to slip around, sneak around. I think it even changes places, some of them. Nahum. Yeah, it's gone. It's not even in my Bible. I think it just flat left. No, it's there. You just have to be patient to look for it. I know Doug has it all figured out. He has one of these little acrostics that helps him find it. He can tell you how to say those 12 things, or what it spells out, or whatever. I haven't figured it out. I don't have as good a memory as Doug does, but anyway. I don't know how many times I've memorized these things, and it's just like wind. I memorize them. Next time I try, they're gone again. Anyway, Nahum. Okay, what are we doing here today? It is always a delight for me, at least, to come across those passages which convey so much with so few words. Our text today is one such example. I titled this message today, Concisely Told. What in the world does concisely mean? If something is concise, it is that which is very pointed, direct to the topic, and that's what we want to look at today. What are you getting at, Pastor? I want you to cast your eyes on verse 7 of Nahum chapter 1. This is one of those that I ran across months and months ago. It's been on my back burner. I look at it, I think about it, I put it back on the back burner, but I just recently thought, no, it is time to pull it off the back burner and let's see what God has for us. Keeping the title in mind, let's look at this seventh verse, and I want to call three things to your attention in that verse. I'll read it first. The Lord is good. a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. There is tremendous truth concisely told. I'd like to call your attention to three things in that verse. Number one, it talks about his being. Number two, it talks about his benefit. And number three, it talks about his bond. Let's go back and look at those one at a time. First of all, God's being. Where do you get that? In the first four words of that verse. The Lord is good. That's his being. That's a word about who he is, what he is. Remember last week we were in Proverbs chapter 1 and we talked about those who had made that foolish choice that they didn't want anything to do with the Lord. We saw that in Proverbs 1. They had said, "Don't talk to me about the Lord." Jerry Blowers, I thought about this message this morning. When you were sharing this morning that you had given somebody some tracts at a funeral home or something, and somebody had thrown one of them on the floor. There's the foolish choice with the things of the Lord. There's the one who has determined, I don't want anything to do with God. They have decided that God is not someone that I want to be a part of my life. But as we look at this verse and we look at how concisely Nahum puts these truths before our eyes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I don't know that we could say it any better with multiple words to describe our Lord. The Lord is good. Say it.
The Lord is good.
The Lord is good. Amen?
Amen.
What more do we need to know about him? He's good. You know that one of the most basic descriptions that can be given to anything or anyone is the word good. Stop and think about it. Everybody understands that, don't they? If someone describes this person or this thing as good, you don't need to be a rocket scientist, do you? We know what they're saying. We know what is being conveyed. In Genesis, we find that in that first couple of chapters, in the creation account, six times it mentions, and the Lord saw that it was, remember what the word was? Good! And at the end of the sixth day, before the seventh day of rest, you know what he said about it? It was what? Very good. Isn't that a helpful word in modern times? You say, well, that's an old word. That's right, but I'll tell you what. It's still relevant, isn't it? And we understand. We know what it is. And as we're thinking about God's being, you can't say it much more concisely than the way Nahum, the prophet, did when he said, the Lord is good. Thank you for that description. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, we find that the Lord revealed this particular feature, good or goodness, to Moses concerning himself. Let me read Exodus 34, 6 and 7. I've got to read verse 5. Picture the scene. Moses up on that mountain, him and the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Meditate on that. Wow. How would you have liked to have been up on the mountain and the Lord was standing there with you? Not only was the Lord standing with him there, the Lord, and it says, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now verse 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by him, Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and get this, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, as I'm going to overlook guilt, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. God revealed that feature to Moses concerning himself. I am the Lord. I am abundant in goodness and mercy. Now, the first place in Scripture that you actually see it spelled out that the Lord is good is in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34. 1 Chronicles 16, 34. And this is your first reference. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Well, 1 Chronicles 16, 34 is the first reference. Let me just give you some other references for you note takers. Don't try to find them. Don't try to keep up with me. I'll give you the reference. You can write them down. Thankfully, my wife wrote these out for me. Otherwise, I would be searching all around, too, for some of these hidden books. Let me just give you some references and some more examples of this concise truth that Nahum the prophet put before us with those four simple words. The Lord is good. Psalm 25, verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Psalm 84, verses 4 and 5. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Why is the psalmist doing that? For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. How tragic that there are those that determine they want nothing to do with God in their lives, like we saw those who made that foolish choice in Proverbs 1. They don't know what they're missing. They have come to the conclusion, God's not good for me. I can do better off without him. I don't need him. Beloved, I need God. And I appreciate his goodness. How about you? How about you? Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. and his truth endureth to all generations. You know what I appreciate about that? I hear some people saying, well, you know, God, way back generations ago, you know, this is what they thought about God, but, you know, this is modern times, and, you know, it's as though there's a different God in the 21st century than there was way back then. Don't buy into that. Don't buy into the fact that God has different standards of right and wrong for his people today than what he did generations ago. That's a lie of the devil. His word is unchanging. His word is here to stay. It will outlast heaven and earth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but what is going to be here? My word. My word. Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Let me go back to that Psalm 100, verse 5. Truth. This is one of the things that Paul hammers into our thinking in Philippians chapter 4. That's one of the things we are to fill our minds with is truth. God's truth in Psalm 100, verse 5. His truth endureth to all generations. You can count on that. That's something that is meaningful. Psalm 135, verse 3, praise the Lord. Why? For the Lord is good. That's why we praise him. He's worthy of praise. Sing praises unto his name. Why? Because his name is pleasant, the psalmist says. How many of you like to hear the name Lord? Or you like to hear Jesus? Or Jesus Christ? Jehovah? Does that do anything for you? Or is that, oh, I don't like to hear that name. I don't want to hear that name. You know, when I hear that name, I think how thankful I am that I am acquainted with the name of the Lord. His name is pleasant. That's what the psalmist said. And then the last one, certainly not the last one that you can find in Scripture because there are multitudes of them, but the last one I had written down was Psalm 33, verse 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Get this. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So we think about this. Paul, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, in the New Testament, he said this. He said, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What a tragic waste of a life to reject God's goodness. Think of it. What a waste of a life. Say, don't talk to me about God. I don't want to hear it. Don't give me one of those tracts. I'll throw it down on the floor. I believe one of these days, people that do things like that, that have made those choices, the day is coming when they're going to stand before the Lord. and they are going to have to give an account of those times they have rejected the opportunity to hear about the Lord, to learn about the Lord, to perhaps look at His Word, to hear truth about Him. And they said, I want nothing to do with it. I'll tell you what, they're going to want something to do with it that day, and it's going to sadly be too late for them. As they are passed into hell. God's goodness. Four words. The Lord is good. Can be any more concise, can it? And we could talk for days and build on God's goodness. We can bring this up, we can bring that up. But the time is moving, and we're going to move with the prophet Nahum. And to those who believe and have turned to the Lord, we discover, number two, the benefit of the Lord. The Lord is good. Okay. What good is He to me? What good is He to someone who turns to Him? Here we see the benefit in Nahum 1:7. A stronghold in the day of trouble. About six or seven words. That's pretty concise, isn't it? What good is the Lord? He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. A stronghold, a strong or fortified place. And it is figurative, it's used figuratively as finding God as a place of refuge for someone. Have you ever been scared? Have you ever just couldn't wait to get in or to get out of something, and you were racing to a place of refuge? The Lord is a stronghold of refuge in the day of trouble. I have failures in my track book, in my record book, as far as a father. And one of my biggest failures, and I have apologized to both of my daughters, I don't think I had a son yet, but we used to pay them to work in the garden in the summertime. That was how they had to keep track of how much time they spent in the garden. That's how they earned vacation money when we would go on vacation. We would settle the account when we were ready to go. On this particular day, I knew there was rainstorms around, but the lightning was not yet that close that I felt that my daughters were in any danger of being out here. You know how it is. You can hear in the background, and you're not too scared. The girls were working out there, and all of a sudden, we had one of those, like Brian said, lifted him right off of his bed about 5:15 this morning. He said it was like it was right outside the house. Instantly, my two daughters were screaming at the top of their lungs because they were so petrified, because out of the blue, there had not been any like that. There it was, like it was right beside them in the garden. I raced to the back door, and as I headed out, the girls were screaming and crying,
running in, and I lost it. I bawled them out for screaming for like that in the neighborhood. People are going to think, what in the world is wrong with you girls for screaming? You say, you did. I did. Like I said, I've apologized later on in their life. That was not a good dad moment right then. I shouldn't have been bawling them out. I should have been helping them get in. They were looking for a place of refuge. They were petrified. Sometimes we're going through the storms of life, and sometimes things crash around us. It catches us off guard. It catches us unexpectedly. Aren't you glad for this concise truth that our Lord is a refuge in the day of trouble? Have you found the Lord to be that refuge? Now, that word which is used stronghold here in Nahum 1:7, it's the same original word, but it's translated differently in other places of Scripture. And I want to give you some of these references, and we can look at them and see where this same word that Nahum says he's a stronghold in the day of trouble, let's see some other ways that that same word can be used. For instance, the first verse of my wife's favorite psalm, Psalm 27:1. We see that same original word used. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Here it says, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" That's that word, stronghold. In Psalm 31, verse 4, it says here, "Pull me out of the net that they have laid secretly or privately for me, for thou art my," there it is, a stronghold there, "but thou art my strength." And here we see the psalmist looking to the Lord, counting on the Lord to be that refuge when he needs it most. Psalm 37, verse 39. Psalm 37, verse 39. "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble." The unsaved person, they don't have that. But you know what we as a believer have? We have the Lord and His strength and His refuge for us in the time of trouble. Praise the Lord. One more reference. Psalm 46, verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength." There's that same word that Nahum used, and it was translated stronghold. The Lord God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, regarding times of trouble, we find it's not the same word, stronghold, it's not the same word used, but it is certainly similar truth. For instance, Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your trust before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. That word Selah means stop. God is a refuge for us. And Nahum the prophet said it so concisely when, with those seven words, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Now, regarding trouble, let's look at some references. For instance, Psalm 50, verse 15. Psalm 50, verse 15. Here, the psalmist says, and speaking for God, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 55, verse 16, it says this, as for me, I will call upon God, and He shall save me. Is God the one that you run to when you're in trouble? Psalm 87, verse 6. Psalm 87, verse 6 tells us this. It says, 86, verse 7. There we go, dyslexic numbers. 86, verse 7. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. That's why he's calling upon the Lord. Because he knows God is faithful. One last reference would be Psalm 91, verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Those who know God's goodness, the Lord is good, have come to depend upon his unfailing accessibility in times of trouble and need. Without a doubt, his own have found him to be a stronghold in the day of trouble. But there's one more thing we want to look to. And that brings us to the bond spoken of in Nahum 1:7. And he knoweth them that trust in him. And he knoweth them that trust in him. Excuse me. When referring to God's knowledge, admittedly, God knows everything, right? Yes or no?
Right.
Yeah, he does. He knows everything. Let me give you some examples of some things spoken of in Scripture. For instance, here again, don't try to search them, just write them down and look them up later. Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Psalm 1:6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 37, verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Psalm 44, 21, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yes, God knows everything. And we've just given a few examples of that. But the knowledge that Nahum is speaking of here in this verse means to be in a special relationship with. He knows those that are his. He is in a special relationship with those that trust in him. You know, we use this word know or knoweth. It's one of those that we use quite broadly. We talk about how that somebody says, do you know so-and-so? I'll just give you an example. Somebody might ask me, do you know President Obama? Well, I would recognize him if I would see his picture. I would probably even recognize his voice if I would hear a recording of it. But you know, I have never met the man, even though I could pick him out of a lineup, no question at all. But do I know President Biden? I know all those things about him, but I don't know him. I've never met him. He and I have never sat down and talked face to face. He knoweth those who trust in him. We're talking about a relational shift knowledge here. Here we find it is to be in a special relationship with him. Scripture speaks of that very thing. Let me give you just a couple of examples. For instance, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, notice verse 14 of John chapter 10. It says here, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. What he's saying is, I know my sheep and they know me. Verse 27 of that same chapter. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Paul gave great words of encouragement to each believer. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Seal, what's that? That's the stamp that has certified that you can count on this. Nothing is going to change it. Hey, what seal? The Lord knoweth them that are his. Does that do your heart good, beloved? Those of you that know the Lord as your own personal Savior, this is the foundation of God. He knows those that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. As we think of this, we discover that he knows his own. And he knows those who truly trust in him. Let me give you Psalm 20. Psalm 20. Verse 7, it tells us this. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Well, now, we're not going to trust in a chariot. We're not going to trust. We're going to trust in the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah the prophet had this to say in verses 7 and 8 of Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. You say, well, isn't that everybody? Certainly not. Certainly not. Most trust in themselves. But here the prophet says, blessed is the one that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out the roots by the river. The roots are tapped into what it needs to sustain its life. Water. And shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Why? Because just like a tree that has its roots tapped in to a never-flowing river or stream that never goes dry, that tree never has to worry about drought, those dry spells. Such is the life of the one who has learned to trust in the Lord. Because that one has found that Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and that one has found it's because the Lord is good. There is a serious warning, though, regarding those that God knows. We find that in that familiar portion in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 to 23, when Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Why, Lord, you remember us, don't you? Look at all we did for you. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew thee. Talk about concise words. I never knew you. You were never one of mine. You never truly put your trust in me. You never truly accepted what I did for you through my Son on the cross. You were a pretender your whole life. And now here on the last day, I'm going to say, I never knew you. Apart from being a worker of iniquity. Great comfort for the true believer, because the Lord knows those who trust in Him. But what solemn words for a pretender. I never knew you. What a picture. What wondrous truth. In Nahum 1:7, so concisely told, could you have said it any better than what the prophet said it in this one short verse? These three precious truths. Do you know the Lord? Have you accepted Him as your own personal Savior? If you know Him, He knows you. But if you don't, no matter what you say, what you claim, He sees the hearts, and He does not know you if you have never accepted the Son as your own personal Savior. Let's close it. Father, thank you for this verse of scripture tucked away on the pages of one of those minor prophets, how it has spoken to our hearts, how it has taught us, how it has led us. I pray that you would work your will in each of our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to so embed this little verse in our minds and our hearts that we think on it often and the truth that it conveys. Work your will in our lives with it. Change us in ways we need to be changed.